One of my responsibilities as a pastor now and in the past years is being present at the death of loved ones within the church and oftentimes in the community. So by virtue of being a pastor, I've been in a lot of graveyards. Well, of course, we don't call them graveyards any longer. The funeral business has told us to call them memorial gardens, so I'll get corrected here. You know, people don't die anymore anyway. They pass. But Jesus died on the cross. He didn't pass, but he died. And he was dead, and he was raised again. Now, this subject of the burial of Jesus and his death and his resurrection has kind of prompted me to think about a number of the graveyards that I have visited in the years past. I remember years ago when a member of our congregation at the time, Racine Hamilton, died. Racine belonged to a rather infamous family, the Hatfields of Kentucky. So we came down from Ohio back to the family cemetery, and I was invited to a funeral there in the McCoy Hatfield Cemetery, where Devil and Ants, the Hatfield and McCoy founders, forefathers, were buried. That's quite an interesting tour that I had through that graveyard, representing one of the most violent, bloody times in the history of the families of Kentucky. Not long after that, I was invited to another funeral there in that same area, general area, and this time I followed a tractor and a trailer as we and the fellas cutting the trees and the limbs out of the way so we could get to the top of one of those ridges where a family graveyard was situated, and we had a funeral there. A number of interesting graveyards. When I went to a Baptist seminary years ago and arrived in Louisiana and New Orleans, of all places, and the first thing I noticed was a lot of tall, high-walled, whitewashed walls, and they explained to me those are cemetery or graveyard walls because the river is above the graveyard, and so people are not buried in the ground but above the ground in mausoleums. It's kind of interesting. I know you're all interested in all of this. Where am I going this morning with this? Well, I've been to a number of places, special places like that. I remember when my first wife died, Sarah, and I went on a Good Friday and reminisced about the promises of God about resurrection and Easter. And then when went with Ann to my dear friend Bob and her husband Bob's gravesite, and there we also placed flowers and remember the promises that God has that make such a difference in our attitude about death and dying and those things that happen. But I suppose among all of the places that meant the most to me is this photograph that you see on the screen here. Actually, I took that photograph about 45 years or so ago, standing outside a tomb, an empty tomb in Jerusalem, where many people, thousands and thousands of people, believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was buried in that tomb. Now, whether that tomb or one just like it, it prompted me to think about the meaning of that empty tomb. And I want you this morning to join me in something of a dress rehearsal of that moment and that time when one day we will stand before not the empty tomb but the risen Savior Jesus Christ in eternity. And I remember the story, and I hope you have, as we read now, you're going to see there are actually three divisions or groups of people who were at that empty tomb on that first Easter morning. And in the coming time when we will stand before God and when we will pass through death into before God, we are going to join one of those three groups. There will be either the observers, or there will be the deniers, or there will be the believers. And what I would like for you to do this morning is not to choose which group you would like to be in, because obviously we would all like to be in the one group that will remain with the Lord forever. But I would like for you this morning to come to the end of this scripture and say to yourself and ask God to help you to see yourself today in the group that you actually are part of. You're either an observer of Easter and resurrection, or a denier of the empty tomb and its message, or a believer. So let's walk our way through scripture, if you will, with me, and we'll put some of it on the screen so you can follow along with me as I read from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his face, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. So we have the first group of men who are, or witnesses who are there at that empty tomb. And I choose to call them observers. These were strong in ordinary and even extraordinary circumstances. These were men who were not easily frightened about anything. They were accustomed to standing their ground. They were chosen as an elite guard to watch over this tomb, to make sure that no one tampered with the tomb or took away the body of Jesus. But as they stood guard, an angel appeared. Angel, the word literally meaning a messenger from the Lord, a messenger from heaven. That's who angels are. They are messengers from God. And God sent a messenger. Every once in a while you hear people say, "I saw an angel," or they talk about claims about angels. I'm very skeptical of a lot of those claims, because every time I read in Scripture about the appearance of an angel, you know what comes with it? Fear. I mean, these men were terrorized. They were scared. The Bible says some of them fainted and like dead men, they fainted, and the others were paralyzed, couldn't do anything. So the next time you hear someone talking about being with angels, just remember, when you see messengers from heaven, if you see a messenger from heaven, it is, you won't forget it. Okay? And they observed the events of the tomb. These guards, they saw what happened. Shortly after that, Matthew records, some of the guards, some of the observers came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. If you read in the other accounts there, the word got out that these guards were bribed. They were offered money and instructed by the chief priests and scribes to perjure themselves, to lie about it. In chapter 28, verse 13, Matthew says, they told them to say, "His disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Now, someone just explained to me how a guard, especially under oath and penalty of death itself, how guards failed to do their job and then were rewarded for failing to do their job and not put to death. Well, you can't explain that away. There's only one explanation for it, and that is the tomb was empty, and there was no way to explain it other than to lie about it. And so they bribed them, the observers. And as Scripture tells us there, the disciples of Jesus, could it have been that they came, not while those men were on duty and guarding, certainly, because they were the disciples, all the followers of Jesus were hiding. They had run from the cross. They were afraid of what was taking place. Two of them had witnessed the brutal crucifixion of Jesus. The rest were aware of what had happened. So his disciples, they didn't come back to take that body away. When word of the empty tomb reached the disciples themselves, they were in hiding. And Luke, another writer of the Gospels, the story says in his Gospel, chapter 24, verse 12, he said, "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooped down and saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he left marveling to himself at what had happened." So Peter, the big fisherman, one of the followers of Jesus, went to the tomb himself, and he observed what had happened. He saw the linen cloth lying folded there in the tomb. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but I think this is something we could presume. Earlier in Scripture, it says that Nicodemus had prepared 100 pounds of fragrant spices that were used in preparing the body of someone who died, and they were at that gravesite. So obviously Jesus is not there, the spices are in. So I imagine stepping into that garden like we saw there on the screen was quite an event. You could smell the fragrance of the spices wafting through the air, and Scripture says that Peter left totally amazed, puzzled. But nothing had changed in Peter's life at that moment, or the guards. They had seen the tomb. They were amazed by what they had seen. They had no explanation for it. They were puzzled, amazed observers. And you know, in a way, that's where I see so many people, and perhaps you might even find yourself in that same category this morning, sitting here in this room. If we were to be divided into groups, you know that something happened to endure for these more than 2,000 years. People still talk about it. We read about it. When the Bible was presented recently, you know, on television, it's recorded that the largest number of people who've ever looked at a mini series on TV, modern times, 13 million plus people already. People are amazed. Puzzled, but for many of them, nothing has changed. They still have their questions. They still have their doubts. They still have their fear. They lack real purpose for life. They're still trying to find the answer. What is the meaning of my life? They're skeptical of eternal hope. They've got it all mixed up. We were talking about in a Bible group, a small group a while ago, all the things that people have in Easter right now that are not in this story. There are no Easter bunnies there. There are no Easter eggs. And someone said, no Easter peeps. I didn't know what that one was, but I guess that's, you know, a lot of things missing, you know, in that story. But there's a lesson in this empty tomb for us. Some people just aren't quite sure what it is. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Nothing really has changed for you. You know Easter has come. They say the tomb is empty, but not much has changed. When it comes to Easter and the resurrection, are you just an observer like the guards, Peter? There's another group here, and I would call these the deniers, the people who deny that the tomb was ever empty. Or if it was, so there was a reason for it, and they don't know what it is. Matthew reports it in this way. "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping.'" Now, you can imagine they're going to perjure themselves for no good reason at all. "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." You see, the only explanation that the deniers could give for the empty tomb was to just say, lie about it. And if it gets back to the boss, to Pilate, we'll cover for you. Don't worry. The question of the deniers raises their refusal to believe the resurrection raises an interesting question. The question is, why? Why did they do this? Why would anyone deny what is so obvious? Why did they reject the guard's testimony? The guards were under penalty of death to Pilate for allowing such a thing to happen, and yet they were bribed to do this. They made up this story. They were so frightened by what they had seen by the angel out there, they weren't acting normal while they were there. They could hardly move for fear of what had taken place. Why would they lie? The only explanation is that they were blinded by their own wayward prejudice. We see that even today. You see it in the media occasionally, pretty often. You see it in the legal system, where some misguided people under the banner of an ACLU or something else will say, it's not real, it didn't happen. Deniers. It doesn't make any difference, they say. What is it that makes people deny the truth? What would cause you this morning to look at Easter, look at the resurrection, that empty tomb, and say it didn't happen? Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter. I think some of the things that could take that happened there in that first century among those who were accusing that Jesus of being still in the tomb, the priests, the scribes, their own bitter prejudice, born out of hurt, born out of painful experiences in their lives, born out of selfishness, wanting to have things the way they wanted them, to be in charge of things. Feelings are a dangerous mixture when it comes to truth. Anger is an overpowering emotion or feeling. Selfishness is a consuming emotion. If we let our feelings rule our reason, we're likely to come away from the empty tomb of Jesus denying that it ever happened or makes a difference at all. And then finally, there are the believers. Three groups: the observers, the deniers, the believers. Matthew introduced the believers in verse 1 of that 28th chapter. He says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." When they came to that tomb, they came without any prejudice of their own wants or desires. In fact, they literally had to risk their safety to be there. After all, the enemies of Jesus had put this man to death, the Son of God. Who was to say they would not face the same in their own lives? They came boldly. They came willingly. They came out of respect. They wanted to prepare the body of Jesus, and out of respect for the Lord's day. They did not come the day before. They waited till this first day of the week. And they came to prepare Jesus' body. So they arrived early there at the tomb. And the women saw the angel of the Lord, and they were afraid. Look at verses 5 through 8 there in that chapter. "The angel answered and said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word." So how do you explain why these women and others who came later were able to believe what they saw, not deny it, and not simply be overcome with amazement and doubt? What enabled them to believe? Let's be careful that I don't, you don't read into Scripture what you want it to say. Let's just simply look at the evidence. Salvation or belief is something that comes from God. Later, one of the followers of Jesus said, your freedom from your salvation is by the grace of God. It is through faith, and that is a gift of God. It's not anything that you do. And so God gives to those who are willing to trust and believe in Him. He gives us that gift to believe Him. Are you willing to receive that gift? God determines when the believer may come to Him. Now that's a fallacy that you need to guard against, because sometimes you say, well, I know, you know, this is kind of making sense to me. I think I understand where this is going. And one of these days now, I'm going to take charge of this and I'll decide what I'll do and whether or not I will believe. No, you don't do that, and neither do I. Believing God, the ability to believe God, is a gift from God. It comes to us as a gift from Him. Listen to the testimony of the Bible. Jesus said to His disciples once, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. So, deacons, we're not going to invite in some high-powered motivational speaker to convince people to come to Jesus, because that's not where it comes from. It comes from God. No one comes to Me, Jesus said, except the Father draws them. If you're willing to be a believer instead of an observer or a denier, simply ask God to give to you that belief. Here's another statement from Scripture. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If you're willing to follow Him, God will bring you to Jesus. And that was the secret of these women, those who came to the tomb early and later his disciples who came there. They were willing to accept the truth. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't understand, and they were still dealing with what had happened, but they were willing to accept that truth. That's the good news. God gives us that faith, that believing heart. And when we believe God and His promise, He provides the joy and the confidence we need for dealing with life every day. Gary Habermas was a Bible teacher in a college. No, he had a reputation for his straight shooting when it came to teaching biblical truths. And then it happened, the unbelievable, the unexpected. His wife, Debbie, contracted a terrible abdominal cancer. And in 1995, Debbie was in their home in an upstairs bedroom dying of cancer. Gary is out on his front porch receiving calls from his students. And his students, Gary said later, he chuckled, he said, they were trying to cheer me up, I know, and they would say things to me like, well, Dr. Habermas, aren't you glad that Jesus is alive and that the grave is empty and that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ? He said, I knew what they were trying to do. They were trying to cheer me up while I tried to deal with the death of my wife as she lay dying. And he says, you know what happened? It worked. He said, it worked. And he said, that was the only explanation that got me through that time. That's the only explanation I have for my wife's death and Bob, my best friend, and Ann's husband, his death. Knowing the promises that God has and the assurance of that empty tomb, and that Jesus said, we will meet Him and we will be caught up to be with Him. That's why I'm a believer, because the tomb of Jesus is empty. Had it all ended on the cross, I'm not sure
the confidence that I would have or the belief that I would have this day, but it's an empty tomb. He's alive. He's alive indeed. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. So I want to come back and close with a simple question to you this morning. Which group are you in? Not which group do you want to be in. This is dress rehearsal today for the final appearing. When you come to that moment when you stand before God, He will look at your life and your heart, and He will see in you either an observer who's still puzzled and not quite sure about what happened. It was something happened, but not sure exactly. Or He will see an adamant denier, didn't happen, makes no difference, won't change anything. Or He will see a believer. If you're just an observer, you're going to live in darkness forever. If you are a denier, you are going to face an eternity separated from God in that pain of unbelief and separation. But when you are a believer in Christ, life will not only have meaning and purpose hereafter, but it will have purpose and meaning now. And when things happen that are difficult and hard to accept, you will know the joy of the Lord that will lead you through that experience and into the kingdom of God's heaven. I want to ask you this morning to talk again with God and settle this thing. Lord, I want to be in that number of believers. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. I don't understand how these things will work in my life, but today I want to be a believer, walk with You, and I want You to take charge of my life now and forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts today. On this day that we remember Your resurrection, we know You live. We receive in our hearts the gift of faith to count already present what we hope for, to know in our hearts that it is so even when it isn't yet so, because You say that it is so. We believe You. We trust You. We walk before You in faith, believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The New Testament tells us, the Bible tells us, that the New Testament way to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ is to publicly say so, and then to profess that in a believer's act of baptism, which shows how Jesus died and how He was raised again to newness of life and resurrection. And I want to invite you this morning, if you have made that decision in your heart, or today you have accepted God's gift of faith and said, that's where I'm going to stand by faith with Christ, to come and stand with me a few moments. I am not going to ask you 10 hard questions or even 2. I'm just going to ask you 1. Why are you here? And if it's to say today, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I want Him to change my life and take control of my life. I'm a believer in Christ. I talked to a 16-year-old young man this week on the phone. He was telling me, I'd given him a little tract, and he said, you know, I read the tract, and I think I agree with it. He said, you know, I think what I need to do now is to allow Jesus Christ to take control of my life. And I said, you're right. He said, I've been repeating that prayer every day. I said, you don't have to repeat it anymore. God heard you. If you meant it, He is changing your life from this day on. So you come today and join me as we stand to, as believers in Christ, to allow God to direct your life now and forever. Let's stand together as we sing. Join us in singing while others are coming and sharing this moment with one another.
Crown Him King of Lord.
If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. You have an opportunity today to make that statement, to accept Jesus Christ and follow Him. I trust and pray that you'll do that today. Don't delay about it any longer. It's not the group that you want to be in when you come to the end of life's road. It's the group you're in now that will really matter. Let God have your life and control and lead you in that way. We're going to continue to sing. Maybe it's this morning you've already made this decision long ago, but you've not been a part of a family of God where you can learn and grow and to be like Jesus. We invite you to come and join the fellowship of this church and begin that journey afresh and anew with Him. As we sing, you come on this next stanza.
Him, King of Kings, crown Him, Lord of Lords, wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Emmanuel, God is with us, and He shall reign.
Thank you so much today for your presence here and your attentiveness to God's Word. I'm much in prayer that what God has spoken today has come from the Father to you through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ.